Okay. One of the things about the lectionary is it makes sure that we cover all of the Bible in a three-year cycle. So you can be sure in 3 years you've read it, read the whole Bible, and it's come up each day for special selection. And I'm saying that because today I'm going to use two of those readings. Usually at this service we just have one, but I thought it was important to have the second one as well. So first of all, I'm going to read from the book of Isaiah, from the Old Testament. If you want to follow along, it's on page 680. So this was the first reading. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. They were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Hear the word of the Lord. And our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and it's found on page 1019. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for the catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you'll catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I particularly wanted to put in the reading about Isaiah because it ties in so well with the second reading that we've had. But I wonder if anybody can give me an idea of when Isaiah might have been writing this. It starts off in the year King Uzziah died. That should give you a clue. What year was that? Oh, Bob, they're no better than the first service, are they? They all sat there and looked blankly at me.
742. BC.
Well done. 742 BC. Somebody commented to me after the first service it was only the clergy that were answering the questions. Of course, that's not going to happen now. You're all going to answer. So 700 years before Jesus came, we're hearing already about plans for what's going to do. The Jewish people were a much more religious society than we are. They spent a lot of time studying, particularly this book, Isaiah and Daniel, and they were all aware that God was going to do something. They knew he was going to send a Messiah. And here they are, 700 years before, waiting. Isaiah was one of the prophets. And in this story, he's in the temple. And I've just put a picture up here. This is just the temple, a model of the temple. It's not the actual one. But it just gives you the idea, because at the time of the temple, when the Jewish people went to the temple, there were places where men could go, places where women could go, places where non-Jews could go, and places where the clergy could go, the priests. And once a year, one priest went in right to the middle bit there, to the Holy of Holies. It was the very special place. Now, it was special because it housed what? What was in the temple? Ark of the Covenant. Oh, look, they're much, much better, aren't they? Ark of the Covenant. And what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Aaron's rod, the Ten Commandments. It's the place where they thought that God was when God was on earth. So it was a very special place. So special that only one of the clergy went in once a year. But Isaiah is in the temple, so he must have been from the priestly line. He was around that area, and he has a vision. His vision is different from the other visions that we hear in the Bible, and also different from the ways that other people were called. Because Isaiah's there, he's looking, he sees God and the heavenly council discussing something. I don't know what they're discussing, but they're saying, who will we send? And Isaiah is very eager. Send me, send me. They weren't even talking to him. He was eavesdropping, more or less, but he volunteered. He was full of enthusiasm. He wasn't so full of enthusiasm when he found out all the things he had to do and tried to deal with the people. Took a bit of a gloss off it. But he was very enthusiastic at the start. But there were some other beings there, and I wanted to talk a little bit about these today. These are the seraphim. This is the only time in the Bible where you find out about them. So there could be thousands of other types of angels out there that we don't even hear of. But these angels have six wings. They have two to help them fly around. They have two to cover their face and two to cover their feet. And they spend all the time praising God. That's their job. That's their purpose, to be praising God. Got no other purpose. When I was doing a bit of research, people were saying, well, if they only needed two wings to fly, why did they have four wings, four other wings? One suggestion, and I don't like it, but I'll put it out there because it might make you think a little bit, is God gives us lots of things that we don't need and we don't use. Maybe it was the same with them. But I don't like that. I think I'd rather look at it and say they covered their face out of respect for God. They covered their feet. They covered themselves just so that they weren't a distraction to anybody else. If you go to a traditional Anglican service, you'll see the people robed in white. That's the same sort of thing, to cover up the person and show you only God's representative. So I think they're a bit like that. They're showing us just that they're praising God. They're not trying to distract us by anything else. They're all covered up. They're just there to praise God. But I wanted to talk about the response. And of course, Isaiah's response was to go enthusiastically. Here I am, send me. Clergy would love to hear people saying that. think about it for a while. We also, in the traditional service, we had a psalm, and the psalm was one of David's psalms. It wasn't about the call of David, it was just one of his psalms, but it was just full of praise all the way through for God. So his response, not at the time God asked him to be his servant, but later on, his response was to praise God. We also have a reading from St. Paul's writing. And again, not the story of Paul being called, because we've heard that all before, I'm sure, about the road to Damascus and the blinding light and all that. But this passage comes from when Paul was much more settled later on, and he had taken up the task of spreading the gospel around. Again, it was a different response to God. He was out there working for God, spreading the gospel and encouraging people. And then, of course, we come to the gospel reading, the story of the miraculous catch of fish. We have Peter, or Simon Peter, as he's called in different places in this, but it's really a little bit early in the story for him to be called Peter. But I'll use the word Peter because that takes away any confusion. So there's Peter and James and John, all fishing. They've been fishing all night. They haven't caught anything. Fishing can be a bit dejecting when you don't catch anything. I think it is because I don't catch much. But you just sit there and you're not getting anywhere. But it was worse for them. This was their livelihood. They weren't just out for a bit of recreational fishing. They were there getting money for their family, to keep their families alive. You can imagine, we've moved up now to 33 AD, around that time, when the fishermen were working just in little family businesses. And here is this, Peter's family and James and John, the son of Zebedee, working together, trying to keep themselves and their families together. There's somebody missing from the story. We've got Peter, James and John. Got any ideas who else might have been there? Or could have been there?
Andrew.
Who was that, Don? You get a tick, Don. He was Peter's brother. And if you read one of the other Gospels, you're going to find a different story. You're going to find Andrew meets Jesus and brings his brother Peter, goes and gets his brother Peter and says, come on, we've found the Messiah, the person we've been looking for and waiting for, so come along and meet him. So there's a bit of a discrepancy there. It's up to you how you work that discrepancy out or whether it doesn't even bother you. It doesn't bother me particularly because I see there must have been thousands of stories to be told about that time. We've only got a couple. And if they don't quite match, doesn't really matter. But we do celebrate Andrew as the first of the disciples, the first one to go out. So he wasn't there, not pulling his weight in the family business that night, but we don't know why. We don't know what he was doing. And it doesn't matter. We're just left with the fishermen, tired, hungry, dejected. They've caught nothing. They come into the shore, and here's a travelling teacher. Peter calls him Master. The travelling teacher's sitting there, talking to a few people, trying to draw them in, tell them a bit more about God's kingdom. And he speaks to Peter, and Peter calls him Master. But there's a change, because after the miraculous catch of fish, Peter calls him Lord. So there's quite a big difference. It's hard sometimes to read all the differences into a story. There's just a subtle word change. First of all, Peter's acknowledging him. He knew who he was. Maybe he did meet him with Andrew previously. We don't know. Then, after the events that have happened, he changes. He sees God's power in this man. So that was Peter's response. Simon Peter's response, he was to do as he was asked. Jesus said, push the boat out. Take the boat out and then drop the nets. They were not very happy to be doing this. They'd tried it. They'd fished all night. Why would they think that it was going to change? We know why it changed. It was Jesus' authority that changed the whole situation. James and John, of course, weren't nearly as happy about going out. Their response was to be a bit shocked. How come somebody tells us that we can fish? We're the fishermen, we know about fishing. But eventually, they packed up their boat and they took it out, and then this wonderful, wonderful catch happened. Now, when you think about the wonderful catch, when I was a child, I was always told there were 153 fish in that catch. Somebody had worked that out, and I'm not really sure how, but it always reminds me you need to be careful what you say to the children, because they often remember weird things that they're told. It was supposed to be representative of all the groups on earth at the time. Maybe it was, maybe it was just God answering in abundance. You know, when you've asked God for something that you need, He answers in abundance. He always gives you far more than what you need. And this is an example of that, all these wonderful fish. But we, as well as looking at those people that were there and how they responded to Jesus, we need to look at Jesus himself. He's always the centre of the stories, the gospel stories, and he again is the centre. He talks to the fishermen, tired, dejected fishermen, talks to them, talks about things that they know, about the boat, about fishing, and then he sends them to go a little bit further out, and we have this wonderful result. Sometimes we have to be like that. If we're trying to bring people into the church, we have to think about what it is that we're connecting with them. Do we meet them talking about poetry or talking about art or talking about whatever it is that we do that they might be interested in? We have to find out what it is they're interested in and gently introduce the gospel. It's not always an easy thing to do, but this is the way to do it. Start with something they're familiar with and then move on. You've heard about the responses of the different people, Isaiah being so enthusiastic, David praising God, Paul spreading the good news, Simon's response was just to do as he was asked and then to go and see God's glory. All of these things, what's your response to God? How are you going to respond? Are you going to be like those who say, like Jeremiah that we had last week, "Oh no, I can't do that, I'm just a boy." Or are you going to be like Moses, "I can't do that, I can't talk"? God doesn't listen to those sort of excuses. He just said to Moses, "Your brother can talk for you. Get on with it." And we sometimes have to think like that. Or are we going to be like Isaiah and be enthusiastic and move out? I'll give you something to think about for the week. What's your response to God? I'm going to play a piece of music now that might help you to just think about what it is that God's asking you to do and how you're going to respond. It's called "Will You Come and Follow Me" by John Bell. Possibly you've heard it before, but just sit and let it flow over you and think how you're going to respond to God. Thanks, Wayne.